All right, good morning, Crosspoint Fellowship. My name is Vincent. I'm here with my wife and two kids. If you guys know the Turner family, so Andrew and Chanel, Andrew's my brother-in-law, Chanel's my sister-in-law, my wife is Chanel's twin. So if you see someone that looks like Chanel and you say that name and she doesn't respond to you, don't be offended by that. Well, thank you for having us. I just want to pray together real quick. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we praise you. We thank you. God, we just want to say that we love you. You are wonderful. You have been so kind and good and gracious to us. And so, Father, we just ask that you would fill us with your Spirit, not so that we can make much of ourselves, but so that you might be glorified in and through us, God. Would you help us to be faithful to whatever it is you have called us to do? And thank you that you have not left us without direction. You have given us your word and your Spirit. I pray that we would fix our eyes on those things, that we would lay our hopes and our goals on what you say in your word. We love you, God. Would you be glorified this morning? It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so let's see. I do have a clicker. Me and my family were preparing to move to Japan. We have tickets for October 18th, so we will be halfway around the world on October 19th, but you know, there's some nerves that come with that. There's some excitement that comes with that as well. So I just want to share briefly, obviously, where we're going, or just some facts about Japan. So we are going to Japan. I want to share what we're doing there, and I want to share why we are going. So where we're going, what we're doing, and why we're doing it. So where we're going, Okinawa, Japan specifically. So the population of Okinawa, I got a couple facts for you up here on the screen. Just a population, you know, slightly over a million in Okinawa. So the Japanese population is 125 million, but Okinawa specifically, it's like 1.1 million. It is a pretty small island. So from east to west, you could drive across the island in about 40 minutes. But from north to south, it would take about 5 hours. And speed limits are a little bit slower there. So, I mean, and with American speed limits, you could probably make it quicker. But Japanese speed limits, that's how long it takes, about 5 hours north to south. The Okinawa population has an evangelical population of less than 1%, so that's really low, that's really small. So that would be an unreached and unengaged nation, or unengaged people group. There is an interesting sort of dynamic with Okinawa, is that there is quite a significant American population on Okinawa, and that's because of the large military bases that are there. There's like at least five rather large military bases on Okinawa. I actually think that Okinawa was a U.S. territory until the 70s. It is no longer. It belongs to Japan now. But there is still a lot of U.S. activity going on there. Huge Air Force base, like right in the center of the island. As with other Japanese cultures, or, you know, other places in Japan, shame and honor is a heavy emphasis. So a little bit different of a dynamic than we have here in the United States. It's not that we don't have any sort of shame and honor dynamic in the United States. It's just different, and the level is quite different as well. And then, I think, another interesting thing about Okinawa and Japan, Japanese people specifically, is that there is a really high emphasis in their culture on morality. So I lived in Okinawa for 4 years. I went to high school there. I went to a Christian high school there. That's actually where I met the Lord in Okinawa. I was raised in a secular family, and then we move across the world, and, you know, God finds me in Okinawa. It's kind of interesting to think about. But again, there's a big emphasis in Japan on just being a decent sort of person. So you could, like, lose your... I actually had a friend that this happened to. She lost her wallet and her passport. And so we were looking for it. She was calling all sorts of places, kind of retracing her steps. In the area that she lost all that stuff, she just goes to a convenience store to ask, like, hey, has anyone dropped something off? You know, her wallet, all the cash still in there, no money taken out, her passport, everything was there, right? And that's like a common, you know, that's not like a crazy thing that would happen in Japan, right? There's a big emphasis. It comes with this, like, collective mentality that we're going to kind of take care of one another. But it also presents some interesting difficulties when trying to share the gospel, because their behavior is really good. And, you know, this might be similar with people that grow up in the church as well, that don't really, like, do anything bad, per se, but just trying to communicate on their level why they need Jesus Christ, how they are indeed sinners, just like the rest of us. So that, I think, is an interesting little bit about the Japanese culture. So that's where we're going. What we're doing there. So I have been invited, I've been hired on at a place called Pillar Church of Okinawa to be an associate pastor there. Pillar Church of Okinawa, it is a 7-year-old church plant associated with the Acts 29 Network. If you know what that is, great. If you don't, that's fine. It's just this big, kind of broad church planting network. It's a 7-year-old church plant. And at this point in the development of Pillar Okinawa, it's about 250 members, but they are mostly Americans. Right? It's predominantly American because of, again, of all the military bases that are there. So the service is bilingual. It's, the preaching is in English. It's translated to Japanese. And they're, of course, you know, being a church that values the Bible, they want to reach the indigenous people of Okinawa. They want to reach Okinawans. They want to reach the Japanese. So they have a church planting initiative called Gospel to Okinawa. And so they're trying to plant a certain number of churches by within a span of years. So they've actually already have two additional church plants that are in the works right now. One just took off, and then one is coming up in the next year. And that is, again, in an initiative to reach the native people of Okinawa. So they value that. That's something that we value. And that is one of our long-term goals as well. We want to plant a church that is in a more isolated part of the island that is predominantly Japanese people. I mean, we'd love to have Americans there, but we want to focus on serving the church in Japan. Pillar Church of Okinawa is broadly Reformed, so if that language means something to you, great. If it doesn't, that's okay. What I mean when I say that I'm Reformed or the church is broadly Reformed, I mean to say that I believe the whole of the gospel. Because God completed our salvation from first to last, I can have a solid assurance of my salvation. Right? God didn't just send Jesus to die on a cross to make salvation a possibility, like a potential thing that may or may not happen. Jesus died on the cross to make salvation an assurance. When he said with his last breath, "It is finished," he meant it. And that is what I mean when I say I am reformed. Everything else we've kind of covered, but and you know, I'm sure I've missed some things. If you have some questions about Okinawa, about what we're doing specifically, you know, feel free to ask us. We'll be around after the service. Also, another interesting thing that we're going to be working in, another interesting area, involves my wife. She is trained as a postpartum doula. If you're familiar with that, it's postpartum care. That's her specialty. And so she is going to, that's going to give her a unique role in reaching the women of the church and the women that are in Okinawa. So again, I will be working as an associate pastor, so I'll be preaching, doing men's ministry, outreach to the Japanese, and then my wife will be working as a, or the plan is that she'll be working as a postpartum doula. We, as you can see, we both need to prioritize language learning a bit. I'm half Japanese. My mother's Japanese, so I have a good amount of familiarity with the language. I can be conversational if I'm like around it a lot, but I do need to spend some like dedicated time working on the language. My wife does as well. She's not learned Japanese before, so. It'll be an interesting process, but we're committed to doing that. We're committed to learning the language. I would like to be able to preach in Japanese within the next couple of years. So that is kind of the goal that we're shooting at. And that brings me to my last point, okay, why we are going. There are two texts that are really influential on my understanding of missions, and I would invite you to turn there with me. The first is in Isaiah. It's Isaiah chapter 49. It's verses 5 through 6. All right, Isaiah 49, verses 5 through 6. "And now the Lord says, 'He who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, and that Israel might be gathered to him. For I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has become my strength. He says, "It is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob, and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach the end of the earth.'" So, I mean, the first thing that we want to identify here is who is the servant? Who is God speaking about? And I think kind of inherently we know it's about Jesus, but just to confirm that fact, Jesus says in the book of John, remember, he says, "I am the light of the world." So he's claiming this title. He's claiming this role for himself. And what we see here is that God and his salvation reaching the ends of the earth, it is about the glory of Jesus Christ. Okay, it is too light a thing for Jesus just to be the Savior of the Jews. God reaching the nations is about the glory of Jesus. And that frames missions in a different light for me. And I'm not sure what your experience is, but my experience has been that missions is often talked about in this way of, you know, how much compassion can I have for this certain group of people? Like, I should be compassionate towards this group of people that, you know, these poor sinners over here who haven't heard the gospel, right? Shouldn't I be compassionate for them? Well, I should, but my compassion, it waxes and it wanes, right? It's not constant, it's not steady. But one thing that is constant is how good my Savior has been to me, right? If missions is about the glory of Jesus, okay, then my motivation no longer rests on how compassionate I may or may not be. Because I can tell you that Jesus Christ is the most beautiful, magnificent thing that the eyes of my heart have ever gazed upon. He is all-powerful, absolutely perfect and good and righteous. Okay, that will never change, and that will sustain me through missions. That will sustain me through the nerve-wracking flight over, bringing my small children across the world, all the worries that I have about them and my family. My compassion will not sustain me, but Jesus Christ, His goodness, will sustain me. The second text, all right, I'm going to finish with this. It's in Ephesians chapter 2. Yeah, so I'll let you turn there. We can read it together. So I'm going to read from verse 1, probably go to verse 18. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision, by what is called the circumcision, which is made by the flesh, made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who made us both one and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that He might create in Himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. I'll end there. Hey, the point that I want to focus on here, the point that has influenced me a lot in considering missions, is the fact that God calls us children of wrath by nature. All right, there's this like pervasive lie in the world, and in America especially, that if you just leave people alone, like on their own, they're going to be good. That is exactly the opposite of what this text tells us. By nature, we are children of wrath. By nature, we are sinners. And so that's why we know, you know, when we sit and reflect that there is a problem, right? It's why we want to fill all of our quiet spaces with distractions, because we do not want to be confronted by the fact that by nature there is something wrong. By nature, we are sinful. Hey, God has over and over again confronted me with that reality, and yet he has shown me mercy. And so if God can save a sinner like me, then even with the dark history of Christianity in Japan, he can save sinners like them as well. If he can save you and me, then there is really nothing but hope when we consider world missions. My confidence, our confidence rests on the fact that God shows mercy and saves sinners. And that is the message that I want to bring to Japan. That is what has influenced me and my family. And that's why we're going. And with that, I want to invite Steve up.
I want to ask Steve to come forward here and pray over Vincent. Is your wife here in the auditorium right now? Way up there?
Way up there.
Wow. Could you work your way down here? And we just want the two of you to kneel, and Steve's going to pray over you, the two of you. Feel free to bring your children with you. They're adorable. If you were to say, what is it that is the biggest, you know, makes my stomach get a little knot every now and then, or makes me a little nervous, my wife and I, what would you say is going to be like the biggest challenge for you as far as maybe a fear, and one that we could pray for, that God just gives you peace in that area?
So we have two small kids. Our youngest just turned one, and then our oldest is turning 3 in October. And so we are nervous about the flight over. Their transition, you know, we want them to make friends. We want them to be comfortable. Like, we don't want them to be in transition for such a long time. All right, so we want to kind of establish our home as quickly as we can. But yeah, I'm a little worried about how they're gonna do. You know, we got first leg is to Dallas, then Dallas to Tokyo, then a 2-hour bus ride, then Tokyo to Okinawa. So it's going to push them a little bit.
All right. We'll be sure to pray for that. Vincent, Brenna, Nellie, and Noah. Okay. There you go. Steve.
I want you guys to kneel right down there if you would. He's going to pray over you. Thanks for being with us today.
Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you so much for what you have done on the cross to make what they are about to do possible, Lord. And you have given them the power to do this, Lord. We thank you for their example to us. May we look at them stepping out, taking this big change in going through with it, Lord, as an example and a challenge in our lives, Lord. And I pray for them, this first step of the journey, the worry about the flight, Lord, and little ones and the timing and all of that. Lord, I pray that you would just guide them through all of that, that you would give their children patience, that you would put people on the flight around them that are loving and compassionate. And that it would be in the end that they would look back and say, the flight was actually a blessing, Lord. And maybe they would even have a chance to share the gospel with someone on the flight. Lord, and I pray as they settle in to their new ministry over there, Lord, that you would surround them with love, that you would just give them special grace as they adapt and learn the language, Lord. And we pray for this ministry over there that it would continue this church planting process and that we would see the nations reached, Lord. And that we as individuals and as a church will find opportunities to support them, Lord, and love on them. And I pray that souls will be saved. But as Vincent reminded us, Lord, it's not just about the compassion that we have for individuals, Lord, but it's ultimately about your glory and all that they do leading to that, Lord. Help us all remember that in our lives and in our ministries. And I pray for our church as well, Lord, as we continue to press forward in trying to reach the nations, that it is something that will catch fire and continue to spread through the congregation. I thank you for the leadership here who is working towards that end, Lord. Thank you, and we love you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
I received a phone call on Friday from Ed asking if I would bring just a small like challenge to you, but from kind of his big heart for something he wants to see happen in this church. And Ed was, you know, he's very healthy, even today he is, but Karen wasn't feeling very well. So he thought, you know, just to be safe, I'll kind of step back, keep my distance, you know, and I'm sure you all, you know, appreciate that. But that opened the door for me to share a little bit of some things that God has laid on this church's heart and then brought me along to help see it through. And so I feel very honored to be a part of this fellowship. I feel very honored to be asked to share with you a little bit of a change of direction for what we're doing globally. And, you know, what Vincent was talking about was when we do missions, it's all for the glory of God. It's really for his great name's sake. And then there's another way of looking at some things, and that is the things that God wants us to see him do. He wants us to be impacted by his transformational power. And, you know, for most of us, like myself, mine began in high school. My girlfriend, who's now my wife, actually, she wasn't even my girlfriend then. She was my anatomy lab partner. She kept sharing with me and kept asking me the question, but do you know that you're going to heaven? And I said, yeah, I think so. And she said, yeah, but do you know so? You know, and I said, yeah, I'm pretty sure. No, you're not getting it. And, you know, so while we're dissecting things and studying the human body, and I'm bringing a skeleton over to her house, you know, every week, and we're learning the bones of the body, she keeps asking me, and she keeps saying, you need to read the book of Romans. You need to read 1 John. And I'll never forget reading 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. These things are written that ye may know that ye have eternal life. And I will never forget shortly after that, I thought, I can't argue with her anymore. And I knelt before the Lord, and I experienced his transforming power of changing my life. He saved me. And that was my first kind of transformational experience, you know, and it was awesome. And then about 4 years later, a missionary that was a chaplain over in Japan, he was a military chaplain. He came to the United States. He preaches on Romans chapter 10. I hear this message, and my heart is like, how will they hear unless someone's sent? And how will they hear unless someone goes? And how will they believe unless they hear the word of God? And I'll never forget, March 23rd, 1980, had this transformational moment where I knelt before the Lord, and I said, I'll do anything. I'll go anywhere. I'll do whatever you want, Lord, because I want people to hear about Jesus Christ. And next thing you know, my girlfriend, who is now my wife, is kneeling next to me, and she's praying the same thing. And that was really, really awesome. And then, you know, we had one experience after another. We got involved in Child Evangelism Fellowship. We invited all the kids into our home. We had our home packed out with little kids, and we're sharing Bible stories, and we're seeing these little kids come to know Jesus, and it was really awesome. And then we were part of Word of Life, and we served with Word of Life and going into the high schools and sharing how, you know, we can play basketball together, and you'll come and you'll hear the Word of God. And they could care less about the Word of God. They just wanted to play basketball, so they come out. And by, I mean, hundreds of kids, teenagers, and we'd see them playing in this tournament, and someone would share the word of God, and we would see these kids come to Christ, and then we had the privilege to mentor them and grow them up in the things of God, and that was really exciting, and we loved it. And we'd go to rescue missions and prisons, and my wife and I, we just wanted to do whatever we possibly could, and every time we did it, we would see God's transformational power. So I'm here today, and I'm saying, well, you know what? That's what we want to see for this church. We don't want to just write checks and send them off and you kind of be disconnected from it. I want every person who's in this church who says, this is the body of Christ I'm a part of, I want you to experience, and so does Ed, the transformational power of Jesus Christ and see it in a front row seat. Not vicariously, not by reports, but really see it and experience it and feel it and touch it and smell it and everything and all of its dimensions, because God wants you to. He wants every one of us to see His power and glory in action. In 1991, I was invited, just after Belarus, they separated from Mother Russia. Communism and socialism was really still powerful and strong in that country. I get a phone call from Bill Bright with Campus Crusade, who says, I'm starting some what are called ILA institutions, leadership academies. I want you to go there, and I want you to teach them the book of Romans. Would you do that? And I said, sure, thinking it'd be like, you know, way down the road. He said, fantastic. 3 months from now, we're going to have you sent off, and we want you to teach. And I was like just stunned. And so what happened was, is I get on the plane, I'm preparing as quickly as I can, thinking through the book of Romans, and I arrive at the airport, and there's three guys standing out there with these black suits on, white shirts, you know, I mean, and they were standing next to this car. And it was really scary for me and very intimidating. I mean, I'm not that old, that's an old car. I'm thinking Jimmy Hoffa's in the back of that trunk there, you know. And here they are, they have my name misspelled, but I could see it and understand enough to say, oh, okay, I must be going with them. And as we're going to the place where I'm going to teach 250 leaders who come from all different places in Belarus to the center place of Minsk, I am just like, oh, this is terrible. They don't speak any English. They're trying to show me how to spot the KGB still that exists. And I'm thinking, what did I get myself into? And we get to this building that was a bomb shelter as well. And so we walk down these steps. It must have been, seriously, 100 steps way down underneath this building. We're there, and there's at least 250 leaders down there. And it's to kind of like musk. It was dank and dark and fluorescent lights flickering. Everything you can imagine, it'd be like, ah, I can't believe this, you know. And then they tell me, hey, tonight, before you start in the book of Romans, we want you to teach us what it means. Why does God allow suffering? Oh my word, I'm from the United States. What do we know about suffering? And I was really nervous. I'm shaking. And then this young woman came up and she said, I'm your translator. And she spoke perfect English. And I could tell she'd be able to communicate my heart and everything. And so I thought, Lord, thank you for this good translator. What do I say? And suddenly, Galatians chapter 6, verse 17 comes to my mind. And that's where Paul closes out a book by saying, from now on, don't let anyone bother me. Because I bear in this body the marks, the scars of Jesus Christ. I thought, wow. You know, just before I had left, I got to witness my son, who was just a little guy then. He was outside with another one of his buddies, and they're comparing scars. And they're lifting up their shirts, and they're looking at each other's scars, and they're bragging and boasting about, you know, I got this one sledding, I got this one, I fell off my bike, I got this one when my sister scratched me, you know, and it was so fun to watch them. And the Lord brought that back to my mind while I'm sitting there, and I finally said to everybody, I said, before I talk about suffering, I'd like you to show me some of your scars. And, you know, I gave him this illustration about my son and everything, and suddenly this guy stood up and he said, these are my scars that I received when I was caught preaching the gospel. And he had scars all over his back. I couldn't believe it. Another guy stood up and he rolled up his sleeve and his arm was mangled from where a bullet struck his arm and just kind of almost blew his arm off, sharing the gospel. Another man stood up, he had burns all over his legs where he was scalded because he was tortured to tell about where else they could find more of the parishioners or the church people. One person after another shared their scars, and I was like, I was in awe. I was stunned. And then this young girl stood up, and she was so lovely. And she even spoke broken English, so I could understand every word she was saying. And she said, "My scar is on my heart. When I was just 5 years old," and by this time, she looked like she was 19. She said, "When I was 5 years old, my daddy came in and he held me in his arms. And he told me that he's going out to the woods to baptize some of the believers in church and that he'd be home in the morning." And she wanted to go along, but he said, "No, honey, it's a little too dangerous." He never came back home. They were all found out in the woods doing a baptism. They had melted snow. That's right, baptizing in the slush of snow out in the cold winter forest. And they were martyred for Jesus. I came home from that, first of all, completely transformed in how I think about baptism and the meaning of it. I came back home thinking to myself, I want to see more of the transformational power of Jesus in the lives of people. And from that day, yes, back home in the United States, where really our worst nightmare is the world's best dream, I would wash feet. I still went into the prisons. I still served in any way that I could. But there's something about going overseas or sending someone overseas where you begin to see the transforming power of Jesus in a whole new light. I want you to open your Bibles to Colossians. I want you to look at chapter 1, verse 9. And by the way, everything that I was going to share with you today, I'm just going to kind of put it aside. Maybe I'll share it another time. Hopefully, Ed will get sick again. Or actually, he's not sick, but hopefully, Ed will get sick and I'll be able to come and share the Word of God. No, I'm just kidding. I don't want Ed sick. I just want to go over a verse that Ed already taught us. Look at this. "For this reason," verse 9, "since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life that is worthy of the Lord and may please Him in every way." In every way. But I would add, especially in the way of His last command, which needs to be our first concern, and that is to go into all the world and proclaim the gospel. Because I want you to bear fruit in every good work. I want you to keep growing in the knowledge of God. I want you to be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might. That transformational power of God, I want it to affect you. I want it to touch you. I don't want you just writing a check here and there and sending it off. I want you to experience it according to the glorious might so that you may have great endurance, that you may have patience to endure and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son that He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. That's why we are sending a team from this church in February to India. 1,300,000,000 people. And we're going to share the gospel. And we're going to roll up our sleeves. I don't know what we'll be doing. It might be we go into a leper colony, get ready for anything. All I can tell you is you will see and experience firsthand the transformational power of God. And some of you are incapable of making that long flight. I understand that. But you'll send them. And you'll pray for them. You'll even fast for them because you know that God is going to do something really awesome. And his name will be glorified. Go to the next verses. Verse 21. Once you were alienated from God, you were enemies in your minds because of the evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death. What? To present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation. He's talking about this amazing transformation that is done by God himself. And God himself, Jesus Christ, will present you to the Father completely holy. Those of you who put your faith and trust in him. But he doesn't stop there. He goes in verse 28, he says, that's why me, Paul, and the rest of us, that's why we proclaim Jesus. And that's why we admonish people and we teach everyone with all wisdom so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. Jesus does it, and somehow we will do the same thing. And that's what he wants us to know and experience firsthand. That person that you have the privilege to lead to Christ. Or maybe somebody else leads that person to Christ, but you mentor them and pray for them and you write letters to them. You never stop doing it, no matter how old you get. So, we've run out of time. And there's so much more I wanted to share with you. But this is what I leave you with. I leave you with what we want to do here in the future. I'll tell you the story of this little girl another time. Her name's Monica. I was young then. I was in my late 30s when she was rescued from the streets of India. I wish I could tell you right now what she's doing. It's amazing. She's going to medical school, but what's greater than that is that she's so in love with the Lord. She writes to my wife and I, and we get to see how she's sharing her faith with others and how others are coming to Jesus Christ. And I got to watch her from a little girl that age grow up to go through university studies to study to become a doctor. I want you to experience that. Especially those of you who are younger here today. See, you have time to invest in God's kingdom as long as he tarries and see these things happen firsthand. I'm jealous for you to experience that. That's why I want to take you to India. And that's why we'll keep going back again and again and again. Because we want to see whatever God uses us to invest in, we want to see it grow and develop and mature. We want letters. We want to send them and receive them and give life and receive life. That's what it's all about. That was the purpose of the Great Commission. It's transformational, not only to the person who experiences it, but to the person who's involved in it. I never stop being in awe of God's glory and power and his ability to save. I want you to be able to tell one story after another. And some of you are here today and say, I'm 89. I don't know if I'm going to live another year. I want that last year of your life to be breathed out for Jesus. And here's what I'm saying. And here's why I'm here today. And this is why Ed wanted me here today, is for this reason. For you younger families that have young children, I want to mentor you. My wife does too. We want to teach you how to inculcate into your family a heart for the world to your children. We want to share things we did right with our kids, things we did wrong, things we could have done better. We have so much we want to be able to pass on. To those of you who are grandparents, I have 17 grandchildren. I am still writing letters day after day to my kids on little postcards like this with the verse Colossians 1:9-12 on it. and they have them collected on rings. What do I say to them? I just keep encouraging them to love Jesus, to walk with him, to keep the focus on the world and not just their own little world. Yeah, that's right. And so that's the kind of thing I really count it a privilege. Whether you're a grandparent here, whether you're single, whether you have physical challenges, God has something for all of us. I just long for you to say, what's in your hand? What skill do you have? And then say, oh, I can tell you how this can be used. That's where God has gifted me. It's where he's impassioned me. And I want to be a part of that. So what do you got to do? You just got to make a step forward. You just got to let me know that's what you want. You parents need to get together with each other and say, hey, why don't we say we invite this weirdo and his wife over, and let's see what happens from there. And we'll invite you into our home. You just get everybody together. You see, this is what Ed wants. Ed wants to see this church really start to feel like we're in it like this. Not just this way, but in it like this. And that's where we're moving. That's what we're moving toward as a church and what we're doing globally. As Ed would say, does everybody get that? Y'all understand? Yeah? Yeah? Okay. Let's bow our hearts in prayer. It's very possible you're here today and you heard on different levels what it means to become a child of God. Jesus just says, call on to me, and he'll save you. Just call out. Just acknowledge that he is God, the Son. Acknowledge that you're sinful and incapable of saving yourself. And say, Jesus, come into my heart and save me. Rescue me. Redeem me. He'll do it. All you need to do is call out to him. Right where you are, Jesus, I am so sinful and I need you to save me. I need you to rescue me. Transform me by your power, your perfection. Pray it. And it's possible you're here today. I don't care what your age is. If you want to step it up, step in more fully with what we're going to be doing in the days ahead, would you just say, Lord, show me what I can do. Show me what I can do. Here's my skill. Can it still be used for your honor and your glory? Here, Lord, is my family and my children. Lord, would you be pleased to use them? Lord Jesus, we love you. We thank you for this church. We pray, Almighty God, that you will direct us into this place where we experience more and more of your transforming power, and that we see it in the front row, and we delight in it and give glory to your great name. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Hey, if you trusted Jesus today, would you give me the honor to be the first to hear about that? Or if you want to share it with the person next to you, great, but get down here and let me know if you've trusted the Lord. I'd love to give you a big old hug. God bless you.